I'm going to try to honor your time. I would much rather experience what we just had, but I want to just keep it rolling too. But I have some definite stuff that I want to cover, and I want to preface this by saying I was sharing kind of what God was kind of tying a bunch of stuff that's happened recently, prophetic words, preaching. Everything's really coming together for something very specific that I'm going to share. And I was talking to Pastor Stacy about it, and he was like, "Hey, yeah, you want to share that on Saturday?" And it was like I was in a dark cave, and it was totally silent. And then when he said that, a light flipped on, and like just bat scattered. And I was like, "What did I just say?" And so I struggled with that all week, and then God dumped something on me at the last minute. And so I'm going to lean heavily on my notes, but I think it's pertinent because it has to do with church leadership. And a big part of the direction that God is taking us, and I've spoke about it in the past, is like a big part of what we've been going through is leadership development. And it's not by man, but by God. He's designed this, and he's bringing us through that. So tonight I'm going to talk specifically, and it's not scripture heavy, so forgive me, but I really believe this is from the Lord. And also I want to thank my friends for being here. I asked them to come specifically, Mike and Michelle, before we even knew what the voice of God was. Michelle looked at me and said, "You're going to be a preacher someday." So I thought it was appropriate that she see her prophetic word fulfilled. Yeah, whichever it was. And then Eddie was the first man that I seen bravely love the Lord. And I've admired him for his heart for God ever since. And I wanted him here to share this moment with me too, because it's kind of a big deal for me. So I'm going to talk about ecosystems. Specifically church ecosystems, but you could apply this to every area of your life. And I'm going to talk about everything that kind of falls into that, ultimately culminating in culture. And as we go through this, I'll explain it better. But I wanted to give the worldly definition of what an ecosystem is just to start out with. It's a biological community of interacting organisms and their physical environment. So in effect, we're an ecosystem as the body right now. Honestly, have you ever considered how ecosystems can define cultural responses? I used to live in Colorado, and I've lived in Florida. And in Colorado, I lived in a very cold place. And I can tell you that when the spring came and we hit 40 degrees, we were in shorts. But I can also tell you that in Florida, in the spring when it's 40 degrees, we're in jackets and long sleeves and everything else, because the environment, the ecosystem that we're living in, has defined our response to that. And so tennis shoes or flip-flops and shorts and stuff after you've seen negative 20 all year is not uncommon, but for Floridians, you would think that these people are absolutely crazy. So I just want to leave that there and just let that segue into what we're talking about. So there's a book that I read, and it basically is talking about three different ways that ecosystems are produced, or three types of ecosystems. The first one's is inactive. An inactive ecosystem is the result of living in unconscious ignorance, ironically. That was something that we talked about on Monday. People who live in inactive ecosystems have no idea how their life affects or other lives around them affect the world that they live in. This perpetuates in a welfare mentality. There's not a lot I want to cover in that, because I feel like it's less common, but it's important to realize that it is a contributing factor to like how cultures are developed. The second type of ecosystem is a reactive. This comes from people who perpetuate this typically come from abused past or past that were negatively affected by people and life circumstances. I can use my life as an example in that when I was a boy growing up, I was in a divorced home. I experienced a very harsh environment as a child, and as I grew up, I was very angry, and I also assumed that everybody was against me. And I struggled with friendships because I never really trusted their intentions, because how could someone who was unloved by their parents or perceived that they're unloved by their parents be loved by anybody else? Ultimately, that affected my relationship with God. Praise Him for redeeming me from all of that. But I say that to say that you can imagine that the culture that surrounded me was a rejected culture. It was a product of rejection. And so it changed the way I addressed people, how I dealt with people, how I trusted people, and how I really just had no love for anyone. And lastly is a proactive ecosystem. These ecosystems are created when influencers design a desired culture and build an ecosystem that produces and perpetuates that culture. So they decide what they want, and then they manifest what they want to happen. I personally feel that in today's church, as a whole, by and large, there are some negative ecosystems that are functioning within houses across America. Number one being narcissism. A lot of leaders in church believe that, or have put themselves in a position that ultimately there's no one that should really be equal to them, but that everybody's beneath them, and that only God can talk to them, and that only God can work through them, and then they impart what God's given them to other people, when in fact God gives it to all of us.
Amen.
Number two is overly structured and strict timelines. We are so focused on, and I say we, I'm talking America, churches, like, look, I'm in the military, I've been to a lot of churches, okay? So I'm not talking about one specific church here. But we're so interested in getting people to pray a prayer and push them out the door that we miss the encounter. And I think the encounter is where the growth comes from. So, by and large, that's how overly structured timelines affect the culture of the church negatively. We're flying through these notes. We'll be done soon. Performance-oriented. I mean, this goes everywhere from the worship leader to the pastor. It doesn't matter. In churches that I've been in the past, I've seen the worship leader, hey man, how'd I do? Good. And I've watched the pastor direct the worship from the front on a cell phone, going back to the sound booth. Like, I always had a problem with that personally, because I felt like it distracted me from my worship because he wasn't worshiping. Like, not that it's my responsibility to worship, but there's a dynamic there that when the leader of the house isn't posturing himself to receive what God is doing and to give praise, then it is a distraction, and it produces poor culture. And then unhealthy acceptance. Listen, I don't condone any sin, and I don't judge, because it's not my job, right? So I 100% believe the
that scripture's for everybody, and if they don't come in, they can't hear it, they can't receive, they can't get anything if they're not here. Sinners, right? We're all sinners, but like some people classify certain sins a certain way, and then people get shut out from the church. But what is happening also is that we're over-accepting, and we let people who are living in open sin or unrepentant sin have places in leadership and have seats at the table in small groups that they shouldn't be in. Personal experiences have led inappropriate relationships, same-sex relationships, and married small groups. And that is blatantly unhealthy acceptance. We have to accept them, but you have to be able to stand on God's word and say, look, there is a small group for you, but it's not the married small group. Because it doesn't, you know, anyways, unhealthy acceptance. So those are the four key things that I believe negatively in the church culture, in the church culture that negatively affect the church culture as a whole. Those are the ecosystems. Now this is, so these are all products of a current business model culture that is predominant across America. I've seen this under the guise of reaching the unchurched, but I'm telling you, and we all know this, but to reiterate, people need godly encounter and relationship, not being preached at. There's, however, a complete 180 reaction to all of this, and it can be equally unhealthy when operating in inactive and reactive ecosystems. While present in the culture, so when you come out of those places, you bring certain things with you. Thermostat and thermometers. Has anybody heard any preaching on whether you're a thermostat or a thermometer, which one's better, yada yada, right? So I've heard that a few times, and I was always all in on it. I believe that you should always be the thermostat because you should always control the environment that you're in, and you should never, that's a true sign of faith. And God challenged that thought as I was going through this. And I really like what he said. But starting out specifically with thermostats, by Webster's Dictionary, is defined as an instrument that regulates temperature or activities. I'm sorry. Maybe I should write neater. Or activates heating cooling unit. I'm all jacked up. A thermometer. I'm going to go back to thermometer. A thermometer is an instrument measuring and indicating temperature. And in the past, we've all heard if you're the thermometer, you're just reflecting the current atmosphere in the room. You're a gauge for what is happening around you. So if you go into a cold room, then you're perpetuating a cold environment. You're not doing anything to affect your environment. So in respect to the teaching, that is what they're talking about when they say, are you a thermometer? And then a thermostat is an instrument that regulates the temperature or activates a heating cooling unit when it needs to be regulated. And what they say in common teachings that I've heard is if you're the thermostat, you're controlling what the environment is. When you walk into it and you don't like it, you adjust it accordingly because of your spiritual maturity or whatever. Which is good. I like the principle of it, but God highlighted some things to me. But I want to stay on my notes because they're my floaties right now. So God showed me something specifically. A thermostat and a thermometer are synonymous with each other. They're tied to each other. You don't have a thermometer and a you don't have a thermostat without a thermometer. The thermostat tells dyslexic. The thermostat tells, the thermometer tells the thermostat when to kick on. The thermos, thermostat does nothing without the thermometer, and we set the thermometer. So I think the thermometer is a very healthy tool to use to gauge our environment or our culture or where we're at the moment. It's when you start feeling it drop in the house, right? And you're talking about like a home situation, when that temperature drops, that thermometer goes down and it tells the thermostat something's not right. Let's up the temperature, if in our case right now.
Yeah.
So if the problem really comes in when the thermometer isn't functioning correctly, because if the thermometer is telling it it's 60 degrees and we want it at 70, your heat's going to be running nonstop, and it's going to affect how you should act in a situation. If the thermometer changes the environment and the thermostat is off, you could act in the wrong response to change an environment. It could change the environment incorrectly. Is everybody with me?
Yep.
So that's where I feel like the bad ecosystems, the poor church culture comes from. So if we go and let me stick to my notes. Sorry. Okay. So adversely, if the thermometer is working and you walk into an unhealthy ecosystem and your thermometer changes towards the temperature in the ecosystem, the thermostat will kick in and change the ecosystem until it's suitable level, or at least keep the thermometer at a correct level. So if you walk into a room and your thermometer goes down, it'll kick your thermostat on. You might not have the influence to affect everybody else's culture around you, but at least it'll maintain yours.
Yeah.
It's going to gauge where you are in a situation. I work in the lion's den, and every day I would go to work, I would get eaten alive, because we're barrel-chested freedom fighters, and the warrior culture is aggressive, and it comes with all kinds of baggage with it too, because of warrior cultures in history. I mean, it's a self-perpetuating thing. I don't know how to explain it, and I don't know how to describe it, but you walk into a room. My friend said it best. We were all sitting around in another country, and there was conversation going on amongst the team. And one of my teammates said, man, I'm going to have to go read my Bible for like 2 hours to get myself back on an even playing field with where I was before I walked into this conversation. His thermometer told him something wasn't right, and his response was to kick up the thermostat to adjust that unrightness in his heart and in his mind and renew that through the scripture. Ecosystems influence mindsets, which ultimately produce cultures, which determines the way people live, love, and think. I stole that from somebody. I'm going to read it again just because it's kind of deep. But ecosystems influence mindsets, which ultimately produce cultures, which determines the way people live, love, and think. So if you go and you experience a bunch of bad ecosystems, which in then turn makes a bad culture, you carry, whether you knew it was wrong or not, let's just say we knew it was wrong. We go out, we see it, we're like, that's wrong, and we come back, and then we go as far from it as we possibly can, changing our thermostat to the incorrect position because it's not where we need it to be, because that's not where God wants it. And I'll keep moving because I'm trying to get to a point here, and I feel like I'm missing it a little bit. So with cultures, it's defined like this. The customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or social group. The biology definition maintains conditions suitable for growth. A culture maintains conditions suitable for growth. Cultures are created through a coalition of ecosystems that are assembled to perpetuate a desired experience. In my mind, there is but one suitable culture for the church, and that's God's kingdom.
Yep.
I think Bill Johnson says it best, and he's kind of like one of the fathers of this thing. He started preaching it, the Lord's Prayer, and thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm going to add a couple of things, because if you're going to steal notes from a preacher, it should probably be Bill Johnson.
Yep.
So, in regards to Jesus, Bill says it like this. Jesus was fully God, but he forfeited his rights to be God so that he could be fully man. And then the Spirit fell upon him, which was heaven. When we deliver people, when people receive deliverance, when people receive healing, heaven literally falls.
Yep.
Light defeats darkness in that moment, and that is what is happening in the Spirit. Heaven falls.
Yep.
And he did that so that he could be the example for us. He was showing us how that this whole thing works. So when it says cultures are decided upon, God's decided the culture. God's laid that down, and he said what he expects from us. What happened tonight was God's culture invading a room.
Yep.
That is his expectation. It came from hearts of praise. So when you think about how all that works, it's a lot. It's deep, and I hope I'm giving it in a way that's understandable. It was so clear in my mind before I started talking. But
that happens, yeah. Up there.
there's some inhibitors to proper hearing. We'll call them motives for this conversation. But when you're facilitating the kingdom culture, you can have no agenda, and you can have no pride.
Yep.
You're not trying to influence or force anything on anyone. You have to fully serve, not self-serve. If we are operating in the kingdom, then there is no need for motives. Motives can be sneaky. Remember, the devil is a liar and a deceiver. I'm not saying that no motive is a good motive. It's not what I'm saying. But we need to test our motives just like with anything else. And if someone challenges you, or you can't let go of it, and you can't concede your motive or your idea or whatever, then it's possible that we could be operating in pride or witchcraft, which is also manipulation.
Yep.
So that's that kind of concludes that. And I just want to pray for that, because it's a little separate. But Father, I thank you for proper culture. I thank you for your heart and your desire for us, that you pursue us relentlessly, even when we get it wrong, and even when we may operate on occasion or if ever in one of those unhealthy realms, you still love us and you can still move. And I thank you for that majesty that you carry, that you can even move when we're out of line. So Father, I speak your heart over this house and every house in Fayetteville, that your culture would fall.
Yes, Lord.
That your culture would fall and hearts would change because of encounter and because of presence. Nothing that happens here, God, is from us. We know, I know, that nothing happens because of me. When you move, it's power and it's glory. And I pray that all the glory goes to you in every aspect and every time. Yes. That somebody is healed, that somebody is delivered, yes, that somebody gets a word of knowledge, I pray that it's your glory,
yes,
that's given.
Yes, Lord.
We praise you in that, God. We praise you, yes, in everything. Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
In bless Jesus' name, daddy. Amen. Okay.
Bless you, daddy.
So, this is what, that was what God laid on me a couple days ago, and I was like brain dump, and I was trying to write it down, and I think I could probably do better another time after I, like, I don't know, maybe. So now, across the board since, like, right before January, and I'd say, I think 3 weeks, but probably 4 weeks now, God has really been hammering home an idea. And I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Kim
hammered it home more again tonight with the word God gave her. And I'm just going to read this straight from here because I don't want to miss anything, because it's all very tied together and it's a commission that we can't miss. The Lord has spoken some very specific things to us in the last days of 2018, and he has continued to speak them in 2019. There have been two words from the Lord and two messages preached, now three words, that completely support each other, and I believe each one really lays out the framework for the next season of this house, and also gives way to how to deal with the adversary that the church may face in this transition that he intends for us. God clearly showed me that he has been taking us through a period of spiritual cleansing through deliverance and healing and re-identification. The church has been kept small and protected in preparation. I spoke 2 weeks ago that he has been building the fivefold ministry with the different gifts within the people of the River House, that we may rise up and when the time comes to fulfill those roles.
I agree.
Pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, evangelist. He is equipping every one of us individually for a specific purpose in the times that are coming, so that we can bring proper culture when people need it most.
Yes, Lord.
While he showed me that he was protecting this house, he also showed me that it would be a hard transition because of that protection, because the protection was comfortable. So I'm in the army. I'm going to try to explain this in the best way I know how. When you're doing missions, let's say in the jungle, you go out, You conduct an operation, and then you find the most obscure place you can, away from sight and sound of the enemy, somewhere off natural lines adrift, where people walk, and you hide. And you get in there, and you dig a hole, and you refit. You go to 33% security. You still have people on guard. You rest. You redistribute all your equipment. You get ready. You plan the next mission. Maybe you send out some recon, and then you get ready to do it all again. That's the season we've been in. We have been in a patrol base, and he has been getting us to to disseminate and to get everything together, reorganize for the next season. But he says, so I left off with, but it became comfortable. And he's saying, while it's uncomfortable to move from this place, it is necessary and immediate to transition. Things are about to start moving fast if we are obedient. And I assure you, he sees us as ready. The night that I shared that word, Stacy preached from Numbers 13 and 14. I don't believe that the message that he gave was something that was for an individual to take home and think about. The word that he gave was for this house in this next season, with everything that he's given us. And I'll tell you why. I have heard it prophesied, it has been prophesied, not once, I don't know how many times, but that the River House would be a catalyst for a revival in Fayetteville. The scripture preached from the sermon from Numbers 13 and 14, definitely 13 and 14, was there more? I think it was 13 and 14. The Lord sent spies into the promised land, and several came back with bad reports, dictated by fear. The prophecies for revival through the River House is God's promise of what he has for us. It is our promised land in this season. We cannot allow ourselves to be comfortable in this pastime of protection, that we decide, we cannot be allowed to be comfortable so that we decide to bypass the promise. We can't say we're not ready. We can't make excuses. Something is coming for this house, and everybody, Phil even said, I don't say this stuff ever, but I'm saying it because I believe it. That was you, right? When you said that God is stirring something up this year. He's held on to that for a reason. He's held on to that word because now's time. God is releasing us. He also sent those spies in because Israel was getting discouraged in the wilderness, and he knew that they needed to get a glimpse, I believe, into what was next for them so that they could get the motivation to drive through. We do not want him to see us in the same way that he saw Israel in verse 20, where he said, and I'm paraphrasing, those who have seen my glory and do not obey will not see my promise. That's the warning. And then the following week, Claire gave a word. That was last week. Which I believe reiterated and built. Not just like reiterated, but built off of the week prior. I see it as a call to arms. Or a call to love. Because that was the... Well, that's God's heart anyways, but that was... Call to love, but with action. There's a broken world, and they need what we have. They need love. They need mothers and fathers to wrap their arms around them and hug them. They need to be taken under their wings. They need to be taken under your wings to love them back to health. And they need to encounter the kingdom. They don't need church. when it comes to this vision that God has set upon the River House, the enemy is losing, and it is time for us to fall in. In the military, when we say fall in, it is a time when we know something is coming, and we're all gathered, and it's in disarray, and we're talking, and we're hanging out, and we're present. But when the leader of that formation comes out and stands to the front and says, fall in, everybody gets in a specific place, a certain squad, a certain role in that squad, and they have a purpose. There's certain squads designed for certain things in some instances. God is calling us to fall in. I think he uses that term very specifically because we are going to wage war. And we need to be dressed, ready, disciplined, and obedient to fall in our place, wherever that is, and to execute our mission that we've been trained for.
Come on.
And once that command to fall in is given, the soldiers stand at the position of attention and wait for the orders to be disseminated before they are released. We have received those orders. They exist. He has spoken them over us. They were reiterated tonight with Kim's word. It is time to move. It doesn't come without a warning, however. Phil preached immediately following Claire's sermon about conflict. And at the time, God highlighted to me that broken people bring mess with them. And if we aren't harvesting or manifesting the right ecosystems individually and corporately, that can cause division. And I believed at the time that it was a warning. And I still do. But I also think that it could be this. That he highlighted the conflict topic as it could be a warning individually, as some may resist the direction God is pulling us. Now, I know that sounds shocking that somebody would go against revival and all the promises, but it might not look like what you expect it to.
Yeah.
It might not look how it's looked in the past. We cannot put God in a box and expect him to perform the way we want him to.
Yep.
If we do that, we are essentially standing on the outside of the promised land and watching it pass by us. I don't think we're the only ones that are going to affect Fayetteville in a positive way in the coming years, but I promise you that if we don't let God fully take control, and I believe he is, I'm just saying this, I think it needs to be said. If we don't allow him to fully take control and to have his way with this city through us, then we'll miss it. We can't let old ideas of the way he's going to function, because the world's changing and we don't 100% understand what the world needs. He does. And we're small right now. And I don't know if this means 100 people come in the next year or 10. But growth is growth, and people need love. And if there's 10 people, I think that's going to be a lot to handle as it is. I'm thankful for Allison. She is just the first, and God is moving in miraculous ways. Yep. He has renamed her. He has redefined her. He is re-identifying her, and he is giving her work and fulfilling every promise that he's given that's already written in the book of life. However you want to say it, he's given it to her, and it's because of our faith.
Yep.
So don't let what I just said make you feel like I'm condemning. I'm not. I am proud of each and every one of you. I am excited as I can explain what God is saying and what God is doing, and his persistence is there for a reason. We're thick-headed, and yeah, we need to get the point driven home sometimes.
That's true.
And he is just reiterating it time and time again, and he's going to keep doing it, and it's going to be awesome. when it happens. It's happening. It's not even like when, it's happening. So Father, I just thank you for that word. I thank you for all the words that you've given to this house from the first to the last, whenever it happens, if never.
Thank you, Jesus.
I humbly submit myself to you. And I speak courage over everyone. Courage to fill the role that you've called them to.
Yes.
Because Lord knows, if you call me to evangelism, that is not me. But I'll do it. I will go and I will do it. I will grab the hand of somebody who's good and I will do it for you. Because you've done nothing but love me.
Yes, Lord.
You've done nothing but nurture me. Just like you did David. Just like you did Paul on the road to Damascus. You nurture us back to, like, you get us where you need us. And you have us where you need us. And collectively, as a house, just prophetically say, I receive what you have for me. Just on your own, just receive, I receive what receive, you have for me. I will obey what you're calling me to do.
I'll obey.
We will see this house move in 2019. We will see people radically change for you. And I don't mean a steady, slow change of sanctification. I mean radically change.
Yes, Lord.
Your experience doesn't mean that we have to be go through sanctification and I get a little better each day by my works than everything else. Your heaven, your kingdom, heaven can fall on me and I can change right now.
Yes,
and I can turn around and do a 180 and never look back because of the love that you have.
Thank you.
I took longer because I was hard-headed, but I pray against that for everybody else who ever comes into this house, that they would not have to deal with that.
Yes.
I pray that they just get a dump of you so full that there's nothing else but glory. A glory dump.
Yes.
That's weird.
Yeah, I like it.
I praise you, Father, and I thank you. I really feel like it's appropriate, and I don't know how we're doing on time. Before we break loose out of here, like, I really feel like what God wants us to do is find someone you don't know that well. So, I mean, hold each other accountable to that, because I could do military things from front to right, back to left, count off, and five, whatever. Like, just find somebody you don't know. Maybe groups of three or four. Spend a little time praying. Ask God what he has. I believe God is going to start giving words specifically of the role that he wants you to fill.
Amen.
Ask God what the people sitting with you in your small group, what God wants them to do in this next season.